Okay, well, how's everyone doing today?
Good.
It's so good to see everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to open in prayer, and then we'll continue our study on the book of 1 Peter. And so let's pray. Let's ask for God's blessing upon our time together this morning. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness within our lives. I do ask, Lord, that you would truly bless our time together. Lord, we desire, Lord God, to learn from your word. I pray that as we break into your word this morning, that you would open it up to our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord God, as individuals, Lord God, as well as, Lord, as a whole corporate body in Jesus' name. Just have your way this morning, we pray. We thank you in advance for all that you will do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. First Peter. Well, as we've been discussing in this particular epistle, this epistle was written by none other than Simon Peter, who was one of the premier apostles. He, along with the apostle Paul, were known to be probably the most influential of all the apostles. They were so influential that it's believed that Nero, the emperor Nero, would eventually try to put the leaders of the Christian church to death there in Rome. He would eventually be successful at that. Peter would eventually die upside down on a cross, according to tradition. And the apostle Paul would be beheaded there in Rome. Now, one thing about martyrdom and the fact that some have given their lives for the gospel is that you and I don't need to just cower in fear and wonder, oh no, does that mean that the enemy has won? Well, of course not. Some have said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How hard the enemy tries to stop the spread of the gospel, that even in him is trying to put to death those that are influential, it turns out that it ends up just being more influential and more end up coming to the kingdom of God as a result, as a result of putting some to death. And we've heard stories of many men and women of God who have given their lives for the cause of Christ, and how that has impacted the church to stand steadfast because they see the faith of those that have stood for Christ. I recommended a book a while back. I'm not sure if you've had a chance to get a hold of it. But it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's two versions. There's an older version that goes through the history of the church and martyrdom up until the time of about the Protestant Reformation. And there's a newer one, Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is an updated version. It doesn't matter which one you get. The updated version actually brings out more contemporary stories, stories that have happened recently during our time, where those that have lived for Christ have given their lives for the cause of Christ. And it's a neat book because you hear about the faith of godly individuals who have stood for Christ in the heat of persecution. Peter and Paul were, of course, those that gave their lives for the gospel. And as we've been discussing, the book of 1 Peter is, of course, one of the letters written by Peter himself. He wrote it with the intention of showing that we as Christians will suffer for Christ, but what he wanted to bring out was our response to Christian suffering. And so last time we talked about these three things. First was the salvation of the believer, that there is hope for the future. How many of you know you have hope in Jesus Christ? Thank God. Then there's trials for the present. We, being here in this world, will go through trial. We can't escape it. You and I desire to grow in the Lord. Well, then we will experience trial even just because we want to grow. There is no way for our roots to grow deeper in Christ, but that God allow us to go through trial, through tests, through seasons of storm, so as to allow our roots to grow deeper in Christ. You see, if we don't go through storms and we don't experience these things in our lives, we'll be without a strong foundation. If a tree grows without facing storms and winds, the roots will not grow deeper into the ground. And then the moment a very strong storm comes, it'll knock that tree over. You ever seen a very strong wind knock a tree over? Some of those trees just didn't have enough roots in the ground. Their foundation wasn't strong. But you know, whenever you look at some of the palm trees, like there in California or some of the more hot areas, those palm trees, their roots, they say, grow really deep into the ground. And whenever those hurricanes come, you see those trees bending in the wind, but they're still standing. Now, that doesn't mean some of them haven't broken in the wind, but the point is, their roots are so strong, and they've experienced enough hurricanes and winds that their roots have gained a strong foundation. And that's the way it is for you and me. It's for us to get stronger. Amen? Yeah. Sister Dorothy, you want to say something?
Yeah, the other day we had a real bad wind.
Oh, really?
And it broke one of the branches of one of the trees.
Uh-huh.
And it landed on my wire, and it invented the mess. Well, I know it was the hand of God that didn't allow for that...
the branch.
That fell on them could have very easily have busted the wire into the house.
Wow, yeah.
And the mess is bent.
Uh-huh. Wow.
That was some experience.
Well, I'll bet. Some of those winds are very strong, right? I'm telling you, sometimes at this time of the year or in the spring or in the fall, some of those winds here are pretty intense. I remember being a young boy and watching that some of those winds were blowing, and I was looking out the window of the house, and all of a sudden the whole roof of a house just kind of blew off. It wasn't a house, I guess like a roof of a barn or something. I mean, that wind just picked it up and threw it, you know? And so winds can be very strong. And think about you and me as Christians. Sometimes the winds that are brought into our lives are howling, aren't they? I mean, you've been through some of those trials where it seems like, man, it's like, you know, it's like so strong, it feels like you're going to break. But you know what? It's actually working to build some root, some foundation in our lives, and it's going to help us to stand secure. Amen? So there's going to be trials for the present, and then there was anticipation in the past, a looking forward to what God was going to do through Jesus Christ in saving humanity. Amen? So they looked forward to that, and so we thank God for that. Now, let's continue on. We're on number 3 underneath A in the notes, but we're going to go now to the sanctification of the believer. The sanctification of the believer. Now, of course, this is all under the heading of the salvation of the believer. God has saved us, hasn't He? How many of you are saved? If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
I like that old little song. Remember that song? If you're saved and you know it, say amen. But the salvation of the believer gives us hope and trials, and of course we'd see the anticipation in the past, but there's going to be the sanctifying of the believer. That means, that word sanctification means the setting apart. It means, to sanctify means to set apart as holy. It's to be set apart unto God as holy, as someone that God has set apart for Himself. And because God is setting us apart, He's going to be sanctifying us from those things that are not of God. Amen? He's going to set us apart from those things that hinder our faith, that will cause us to be weak in the faith. And so He wants us to grow and, of course, be sanctified. And so verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 12, deal with the sanctification of the believer. Now, first and foremost, one of the first things that happens in our sanctification or the sanctification process is number one, or A in the notes, is we must be holy. How many of you know that God wants us to be holy?
Amen.
He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure and set apart from sinfulness or the things of this world. Now let's look at it here in verses 13 through 21, and let's read this together. It says, "Therefore guard your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conduct yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He who has called you is holy, So be holy in all your conduct. If you have the King James Version, it says conversation. That word conversation in the King James is conduct. Okay, it doesn't mean necessarily the words that you speak, but it's the manner of life that you live. Amen? Your conduct. Okay, just to bring that out. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourning. That means you're traveling through the land that is not your home. You're a sojourner, a pilgrim, when you're in a land that's not your own. Amen? So pass that time in fear. Verse 18, for you know that you were not redeemed or purchased from your vain way of life, inherited from your fathers with imperishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. The first part of that sanctifying process is that God has called us to be holy. I want to say a few things here real quick. We're living in a time in a Christian community, a Christian culture today, where there are times when it seems to be like it's told to us, you can live however you want to live, you can live like the devil, and just believe in God's grace, and God's grace will keep you. We're living in a time where almost anything goes as far as Christianity is concerned. I remember David Wilkerson, back in the 70s, had a vision. You can get his book even still today. It's called The Vision. It's an excellent book. But God revealed to him how things were going to change from way back in the 60s, 70s into a time that we are now living in, where things would pass. Things would be allowed inside the church that back then no one would have ever thought would be allowed. You know, today there is things inside the church. There are certain kinds of churches. If you want a certain kind of church, you can go and find it. If a person has a problem with certain things, then they can find a church that allows it. The Bible even says that people would have itching ears, wanting someone to scratch it. In other words, they would want the gospel to be presented a certain way so that they will find the right people to say what they want to hear, because they don't want to hear what God's full gospel says. You see, we're inside a church, I hope, here in Center Assembly of God, that's going to preach the whole Word of God, the whole counsel. Amen? We've got to preach the whole Bible. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. We've got to preach the whole thing. It's all good, to be honest with you. But we've got to preach the whole truth. And sometimes that truth comes out in saying what Peter said here, you've got to live a holy life. God has called us to be a separate people. He's called us to be different than the world out there. He's not called us to be like the world so as to win the world. He's called us to be Christians. Amen? And we're called to be Christians in the darkness, lights in the darkness that will be attractive to those that are out there. Amen? Follow what I'm saying here. He's not calling us to be like the world to win the world, but he's called us as Christians to be lights in the world. Follow what I'm saying. We're called to be a pure and holy people. Just like God is holy, we must be holy. Amen? But now we've got to bring out another question, and I want to ask you, what is holiness? What is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? To be separated, exactly, and to God is holy? To be separate? To be separate from what? From sin, exactly. But let me ask you this. You know, there's been stuff that has passed in Christianity in the years gone by. You've had holiness movements, right? And in some of those movements, they say you've got to dress a certain way. Let me ask you this question. Would holiness affect our manner of dress?
Yes.
Well, yes. Say that again.
I'm sorry, yes, but it would not be the other way around.
Exactly. What's the other way around?
Well, trying to dress or be a certain way and then saying that makes me holy, yeah, instead of God making me holy, and then that, the way I live is a reflection of what God's done inside me.
Exactly. Exactly. Did you all catch that? Excellent. The way we dress doesn't show holiness, but when there's holiness, it'll affect the way we dress. But there have been churches, there has been that in the past, where they have condemned, and women have always got the baddest part of all this. Whenever you think about holiness, they say women shouldn't wear pants, only dresses. How many of you heard that before? But is that true holiness? Where in the Bible does it say women should not wear dresses? It doesn't say it anywhere. Does it? It doesn't. But what, even later on in this epistle, Peter will say, don't let it be that you're always thinking about how you braid your hair or appear before men, but let what appears be the hidden man of the heart. Amen. That our hearts are in tune with God, that it affects the way we live. But God is not saying that you have to dress in black or dress only in white. Amen. God has given us all personality. Amen. And even that's going to come out in the way we dress. Amen? Amen. If you like nail polish, ladies, I'm not talking to the guys here, I don't think. I know there's some guys that like to wear black nail polish, but we'll leave that for where it is. But if you like to wear the nail polish, wear it. God wants us to dress our best. Amen? He wants everything that we do to be our best. And so He wants us to dress our best for God, to work our best for God. Amen? To comb our hair our best for God. We should do our best. Amen? But holiness is not the women having long hair and never cutting it. Holiness is not wearing makeup. Amen? Amen. I'm trying to deal with the issue that has been in the church. And I'm not saying this one. But I know, I've heard, I mean, it's been there. You know, in some of the holiness. And you think, oh man, you got to do this. You got to put your hair up in a bun and you got to cover it with a head covering. That shows how holy you are. Mm-hmm. Some say holiness seems to be like you just got to walk around and you never speak. You're just always quiet. And then when you talk, you have to talk real silent. You know, real silent. And that means that you're holy. No, that doesn't mean anything. That just means they're quiet. Amen? Or I hope that.
But I did read in the Bible that women are supposed to wear those little...
The head coverings?
Yeah.
That's in 1 Corinthians. Now, what does that mean? Now, that's even in the New. What was Paul dealing with? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is. What was Paul dealing with? He says, I don't want that women would pray without their head covered. And he says it wasn't even a good thing for a man to pray with his head covered. That's the scripture we're talking about here. What was Paul dealing with and what was he really saying here?
Part of it was a cultural thing.
It was a cultural thing? They were Jews, weren't they?
Yeah, and actually it still is in that culture today.
Mm-hmm.
A woman who has her head uncovered, doesn't have a head covering, is basically a prostitute. And
yeah.
These women were getting saved and they were living in this new freedom. But unfortunately, they were going against the culture of their time, so basically they were taking their head coverings off and all that. Paul's trying to say, look, we need to be separate, follow the culture, don't go against it, don't look like this to embarrass Christ, basically, and bring unity in the church.
Yeah, yeah. Now think about what Brother Robert brought out. There's what we got to read, and when we read the scripture, we got to remember context, historical context. We've got to remember the times in which they were living, and what was Paul dealing with? And you'll notice something very interesting that Paul would eventually say in regards to women and the head covering. He would say that God gave women her hair as a covering. And then he says, doesn't even nature itself say that it's not right for a man to have long hair? Now follow what I'm saying here. I'm not going to go and condemn, you know, someone that is very young in the faith and has long hair. Just go and condemn them. God forbid. God will speak to them. Amen. When I first got saved, I had hair. I told you it was all the way, halfway down my back. And when I got saved, I had it for about a year still after the fact. And I'd read that scripture and I'd be like, wow, you know. Every one time I went to go do a job, to get a job one that a particular place, and I was in the interview, and these were Christian people, and they said, the lady that was interviewing me, and she says, "Why do you have long hair? Don't you know the Bible says it's wrong?" And I was looking back at her and saying, "Well, doesn't the Bible say you should have long hair?" I didn't tell her that, but I was thinking it. You know, she was looking at my long hair and excusing her short hair. Now, what am I going to say here? Is it wrong for a woman to have short hair? No, no. Is it wrong for a man to have long hair? Not necessarily. If they like it, they can blow dry it, they can do whatever they want with it. You see, we've got to understand that hair in and of itself doesn't save anybody, nor condemn anyone to hell. But what Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians was a culture and a custom that was in the church. Now notice what I said, it was a custom that was in the church. It was customary there in the Corinthian church, as well as the churches of that day, for women to have their head covered and for men to have short hair and to pray uncovered. And it was symbolic that the woman was covered by the man. Amen? She had a covering, her husband. And it was symbolizing this because of something else that happened even earlier. And I don't want to confuse you here, but let me just say it. There is a statement that even says that it was done because of the angels. In Genesis chapter 6, there was a scenario where some angels left their first estate. They disobeyed God and did something they weren't supposed to do. And some angels began to look at women and say, "They're real pretty." And they went in unto these women. They stepped out of their domain. And they rebelled against God and did something they were not supposed to do. And the result of these relations were the giants, a whole race of giants. We read Genesis chapter 6 and we read about these giants and we're, whoa, what, really? Those angels that disobeyed God are reserved in chains. There is no hope for those angels. They will be judged one day, but they're reserved there in chains until the time of their judgment. If you want to read about it, read 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude. Those two books talk about this whole scenario. It was customary in those days for the women to have a head covering to display to everyone and to the angels that she was covered by a man. Y'all kind of getting that? But it was also a custom, and Paul would eventually say towards the close of that particular section in 1 Corinthians, he would say, but if anyone wants to be argumentative about this, if anybody has a problem with this, then we don't have such a custom. Because in Christ you are free. Did you hear what I just said? You are free. And that's why today, when you are under the grace of God, you don't have to wear the bun and the covering on your head. You don't have to. But you should be, as a woman, in submission to your husband. Amen? Just like the husband needs to be loving his wife, as the scripture will talk about later on. We'll get into that. And so we've got to understand these things, customs, the reality of culture, but the reality of the freedom that we have in Christ. Holiness is not the covering. Holiness is something in our hearts. And when we are holy, it is going to affect the way we live. It's going to affect the way we talk. Amen? Before we got saved, man, our mouths were saying all kinds of words that we shouldn't say. How many of you did that before you were saved? Brother Pedro says he doesn't know what we're talking about here. Some of us, I mean, used more bad words just to try to prove how bad we were, right? But when you get saved and God comes into your life and Christ resides within our hearts, it's not as easy to say those words. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes they'll slip out and you're like, I mean, hopefully it smites you and you feel horrible about it. It affects our words. It affects our relationships, who we hang around with. Amen? It affects all kinds of things. And it's going to affect as well the way we dress. I remember when I first got saved. Let me say it. I'll just have to say it. I was working at Full Moon Fashions over there in Alamosa back when it was still open. They was making kind of hair pieces for women. I ran the press. And I still had my long hair, but I was walking with God. Man, I was praying and I was talking to Him and reading my Bible. And I'm telling you what, I was loving Jesus. I remember one time I walked into, and I was walking down to my area where I worked, where the press was. And at that time, you know, I was in the hard rocker death metal scene. I wore shirts that were demonic. They had pentagrams. They had demons on. I was horrible. I mean, you'd have saw me, you would have thought, man, that guy's definitely on his way to hell. You know what I mean? Anyways, getting saved, I got rid of all the shirts. I told you, I torched them up. I threw them into the trash. I got a match and I burned them. Amen? Got all of my old guitar books of thrash metal, threw those books in there and burned them too. I mean, God came into my life. Praise the Lord. Amen? But I still had some pants that were a little bit too form-fitting. Is that a good way to say it? Sometimes we can call them skinny jeans nowadays, right? But we'll just leave that for what it's worth. And I was walking into the place, and God, the Holy Spirit, told me, I want you to change the way you dress. He told me. And so when I got my check, I went and bought myself some different clothes. Amen. And I began to dress differently because I knew what He was saying. But He was telling me, should I go around and say to anybody else, hey, you better dress like I'm dressing? No, it's none of my business how they dress. But I will pray that hopefully they'll get a walk with God, that He can get their ear and God can say something to them. Amen? He might not tell them to change the way they dress. I mean, that's between them and God. Amen? He told me. What am I saying? I'm talking about sanctification. When God has our heart and we're truly walking intimately with Him, He will tell us some things. Amen? Brother Jaime, did you want to say something?
I was just going to go back to what you were saying about how we can't imitate what the world's doing.
Yeah.
And I know that last Sunday I stepped in front and I was speaking about the experience that we had at the...
Oh, the youth convention. Uh-huh.
And so all this time I was talking to my wife on Thursday, Friday, that I've been looking for ideas of how to talk to youth, bring youth
mm-hmm.
to church and... Mm-hmm. You know, talk to them more and get involved. And so I noticed how over there they were kind of, you know, at the beginning when we walked in there, they had the music.
The loud music, the lights, yeah.
So I kind of liked that, you know, and it was like, well, that's not a good idea to bring youth here, you know, music.
Because
I think music is the root of your soul, too, you know.
No, it's very important.
It's
yeah.
your soul, whether it's bad or good.
So, yeah, yeah.
But then I was at work. I was just there, you know, eating some metal and string it up, and the scripture came to my mind out of nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't remember what the chapter is, but it says that God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then right after that, like, it's just little things start coming to my mind. Why are we trying to do imitate the world?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If God was the same before, same now.
Mm-hmm.
So why are we trying to imitate the world about bringing youth into our church?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So now that you're talking about that, it's just you know, like, well, so I've just been praying to God to guide me and show me what is right and what is wrong, and to do what He wants to do, and not imitate the world like you were saying, like He says, and to bring more youth into this.
Yeah.
And the other thing that I was too, we were watching TV and on the news is now, and it's here in Springfield, I think, or Denver. But in the news saying that there's this group now that they're getting together to read the Bible and glorify, you know, I mean, to, I guess, pray to God and all that. But while they're reading the Bible, they're smoking weed.
Oh yeah.
That gives them a more experienced or spiritual and understanding of the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
So just with everything that we see, I see how close we get into.
Oh, to the end. That's why we as a people have got to be in tune with God and His Word. Amen. Think about it. What's going on there? I mean, here in Colorado, I mean, marijuana is legalized, you know, and there's a scripture that says God gave the grass of the field. And they'll use that as a reason to say marijuana is okay. No, grass would feed the ox or the cows or the sheep. It's talking about true literal grass, not the terminology that has been used to describe marijuana. You follow what I'm saying? Follow what I'm saying? But some will actually use scriptures like that to try to say, well, God has, it's okay, God's okay with marijuana.
That said to me about, you know, how God made everything that is organic.
Yeah.
It's for you.
What we need to do is really be very conscious as far as the reality of where these things take people. Marijuana, for instance. Now, you know, for instance, even drinking one beer in and of itself is not going to get most people drunk. Amen? It's not. But that one beer leads to another, usually, and then more, and then to harder substances, and then to addiction. You know, now obviously there are some that can control it, but not everyone can. And the result of these things is destruction, not only of their own life, but their family, and all kinds of things. Isn't that right? It's the same thing with marijuana. It's like a stepping stone to deeper and harder substances. And so marijuana may not be as strong as, you know, or as addictive, so to say, as, you know, someone taking crystal meth. But it's definitely something that probably got them interested in the meth in the first place. And so we've got to be careful. Paul said this. He says, all things are okay, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Did you hear what I just said? If you as a Christian can't go without drinking your cup of coffee, you know, you can't even live. I mean, it's like you can't even go throughout your day. I didn't get my cup of coffee. We've got to be careful that we're not allowing things to captivate us and hold us bound, even simple things like coffee. Now, am I condemning coffee drinking? No, you get your Starbucks and drink it good. Amen? But we've got to be very understanding as far as what is binding us and bringing these things into our life. Now, Brother Jaime brought out the world. Do we as a church need to be like the world to win our youth into our services? No. We know what would happen if we do that? We just go and turn our lights down, have the lights blasting and loud music. First of all, we're going to get our older crowd not to come to this church anymore. They'll go find another one downtown. Amen? They're not going to come here. Now, we might have the church full of youth, but are we getting the church to come to Jesus or to come to the entertainment and the noise? Follow what I'm saying here. And I believe, along with Brother Jaime, that what's happening sometimes, I'm not including all, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but what we're doing is we're bringing people to the entertainment, but they're not being confronted with the person of Jesus Christ. They've got to come to Jesus Christ, experience Him, and come into a relationship with Him, and fall in love with Jesus Christ, not the music. Amen.
Amen.
I remember when I first got saved. I mean, yeah, I'll use myself because God He's done these things in my life. Praise God. Amen. I had my long hair and in my flesh, when a guitar was so distorted and so heavy sounding, it was like, I'm talking about
heavy metal.
I'm talking about it was worse than heavy metal. It was death. Mel, some even call, I mean, it was bad. Like, in the flesh. There are things that the flesh likes. And there was a quote-unquote Christian band that had the... And I remember I was there and I said, well, I could probably still like this. I can still listen to this as a Christian then. And I can take you to the place. I was in Manasseh. I can take you to where the car was parked. And I was right there and the door was open and I was dealing with this in my heart and my mind and I was saying, God, well then I can have it. I can have both. I can have what I formerly had and have it with Christ. Look at it, it's right here. They're singing scriptures, even though you can understand them. You know, they're like, for God so loved the world. It's for God so loved the world. But it's like so drowned, you don't even know what they're saying. And it's like, you know, and you're like, you think, oh man, I can have it all. And I remember where I was when God, the Holy Ghost, you see, when we have a relationship with Him, He can talk to us. He wants to talk to you and me. It's not just because I'm the pastor. I wasn't a pastor then. I was a baby, but I was in love with Jesus. And I was wide open in my heart to God. I wanted whatever God had. And if he had my heart right, he can tell me, no, not that. Amen? And so, I don't know where I was, and God said, I don't want you to listen to that. Sometimes we think, oh no, we got to make the church relevant for them. It's not relevant to them. It will never be until they get saved. And so when I came to Jesus, and I'm talking about the music and the worldliness that can be out there, I began to listen to Maranatha Praise. How many of you heard Maranatha Praise? There's a whole praise series, Praise 1 through 15, and there's a newer one with 16, 17, 18 or so. And it's just good old-fashioned praise and worship music. And I'll be honest with you, when you come out from the world and listening to what I was listening to and you hear that kind of music, it's like culture shock. I mean, you hear somebody, you know, like one of those old Happy Goodmans singing a song like, you know, this old house I'm living in, you know, is needing repair. And you're like, that's like totally culture shock. You're used to hearing the, you know, like thrash metal, mosh pit, stage diving. And now you're in a whole new culture. But God will bring change in our hearts. And he'll change our likes and our desires. Mm-hmm. To where then, now you love praise and worship. You love hearing good gospel singing. It grips you in the heart. And it causes you to want to worship God. And I'll be honest with you, I get frustrated when I see a Christian mosh pit. Do you guys know what happens in a mosh pit? It's slam dancing. They're beating each other up. They're going crazy with the music. People jump on the stage. They stage dive, you know. And it's all about the music. It has nothing to do with God. Did you hear what I just said? You're better off just going and get the worldly music and be worldly and have it worldly and true than get it mixed up and compromised in the church. Did you hear what I just said? I know I'm probably stepping on some toes, but listen to what I'm saying. The church and Christianity is about our relationship with God. Amen. It's all about that in holiness. And the sanctifying process is going to be that he's going to change us and make us more like him. He will change our desires. He will change us to be more like him. Amen?
I hope I say this right, but you know, I think the problem, I think we want to make sure that in our churches nowadays, we don't become too religious. And that can happen.
Oh, definitely.
You know, to where we're looking more at our traditions mm-hmm. than looking at the individual himself. Mm-hmm. You know, because I remember when I was only 17 when I was pastoring a church in Del Mar.
Yeah.
And there was a lady that was going to our church. And she had been going for a while, but then she stopped going.
Mm-hmm.
And then about a month or so later, she showed up again, and mm-hmm. it was good to see her. But when that's when we were still doing testimonies and specials.
Oh, yeah.
And she stood up to give a testimony, but her testimony was that she felt so bad because she stopped coming to church because all she had was just one dress. Uh-huh. And she says that she felt embarrassed to wear that dress all the time, so she stopped coming. Well, like I said, I was young. I was behind the pulpit, and I said, well, sister, I said, from now on, I don't care if even if you come in jeans, just come to church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then people had a meeting with me afterwards.
Started
telling me that I was wrong in saying so.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, I never felt like I was, and to this day, I still don't.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was more important that she was there to hear the word of God.
Sure.
You know, and I think, like you said, and I agree with you, I think the more you know God, the more you respect God,
mm-hmm.
and God provides.
But, exactly.
You know, the thing is, that's what I was saying, is that we can't get ourselves into religion, you know, and start judging people.
Exactly.
You know, when, like, there's one story in the Bible where a Pharisee invited Jesus into his house to eat,
uh-huh.
and the Bible talked about it, and mentions the lady as an evil person, a sinner,
uh-huh.
and she goes in and washes his feet and everything else, you know. But the public, but the, you know, the Pharisees are saying she doesn't belong here.
Yeah.
You know, and if Jesus was a prophet, he would have known better.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I think that's the way we think. We think we can make, you know, we can decide for Jesus.
Yeah.
So, you know, people should be judged, but we need to see that you know, love is more important.
Oh yeah.
God is more important.
Yeah. You know? Definitely. You know, because God wants us to do our best. That woman, she could have come to church in pants, with nice looking pants. Maybe initially if she didn't have the pants and she had holes in her pants, why are we going to judge her? She's in church. That's what God is concerned with. Somebody comes to those doors and they've never been in this church, or maybe were in the past. We don't need to go and look down on them. Welcome them with arms wide open. Say, God bless you. Glad you're here. Amen? And let God deal with the heart. Let God change them. It's our responsibility to get them in, and God will clean them up. Amen?
I have a friend that works with me. Is a lady.
Uh-huh.
And she said, well, you know, I don't know. I don't excited want to invite, come to my church and so you can see what it is. I don't know. You know, because the last time I went to the church, they right away went and told me about my tattoos.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they said, oh, it says your church like that. He said, no, my church's not like that. I said, everything, everybody that did something in the past is...
It's in the past.
Yeah. A testimony for you to say, you know, God is going to change you. It's not about saying in my church we don't,
yeah,
we don't judge people. You
exactly,
know, we invite them, you know, but shit,
those tattoos would eventually serve as a testimony of how God can change a person. Amen.
Amen. Well, not
amen.
Only that, there's a lot of people in church that have tattoos.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody says anything. I mean, that was part of their past. So.
Exactly. There's nothing wrong, you know, with the tattoos that were done in the past. I'm hesitant on saying Christians should get tattoos. I'm going to be honest with you. It says don't mark your bodies. But let me explain. Someone in their immaturity, their lack of growth, they're young in the Lord and they love Jesus. And they walk into a tattoo parlor and they get a Christian fish, or they get Jesus tattooed on their back, or... You know, because they just love God. They don't, they're young. They don't, they're only growing. Should we criticize them and condemn them for that? No. No, 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 uh. No. God sees where they are. He sees the sincerity of their heart. But should we all of a sudden say everybody should have tattoos? No, 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 no. But at the same time, you follow what I'm saying? It's like me. When I went to a youth convention one time, when I still had my long hair. My long hair always keeps coming up. Please don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with long hair if you follow what I'm saying. God did tell me to cut it, but I'm not saying that you have to if you haven't. Amen? Follow what I'm saying here. No condemnation. We were there in Salt Lake City, Utah at a youth convention, and it was one of those old-fashioned ones. They still did praise and worship like praise and worship was done. You know, it wasn't the stuff that seems to pass for youth anymore. But we'll leave that for what it was, what was said. Now, we were there and the preacher was preaching. Man, that was one of the best services I was ever in, I'll be honest with you. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit were in operation in that service. We were worshiping God and there was tongues and interpretation. It was beautiful and it was done in order. It wasn't fanatical. It wasn't chaos. It was beautiful. Anyways, the preacher was preaching about something like we're talking about now, holiness. And he was talking and he was saying, you know, even he brought up long hair. And I had my long hair and my cousin had long hair and my brother had long hair. And it was long hair. I mean, one time we were driving through Alamosa and somebody was driving behind us and they said it looked like it was three girls driving in that truck from the back. You didn't know any better. You didn't see it from the front. We saw it from the back. Anyways, he began to bring up what holiness is and how it affects us, similar to what we're talking about now. But he made one statement that was actually very helpful. And he said, if you are young in the Lord and you've only recently been saved, this does not apply to you. Because he understood, look, you're growing. You're learning. Yes, he has long hair, but at least he had some faith in God that God can still lay hold on a person's heart and change them. He didn't go over there and say, thou shalt cut your hair. No, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. None of us should do that. And we've got to guard ourselves from carrying and getting a religious spirit. A religious spirit is one of those that begins to look at others and says, oh, look at the way that they're living. They shouldn't be doing this, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. What we should be doing is praying for our brother and our sister, loving them by faith, and believing God for growth and maturity to happen. Amen? And as we grow in the Lord and they fall in love with Jesus, Jesus will change them. The church can't change them. If the church is saying, you've got to do this, it becomes religious. But God will change us. Amen? It's a relationship. Brother Robert.
No, I remember studying or reading about this, I start to see that the things that God does in us happens automatically. Him doing it in me.
Mm-hmm.
When I turn my life from my heart to Him, when I desire to be holy, when I desire to live for Him, these things start to be produced in me, seems like. The works of the flesh, which would even be trying to be holy or trying to be good enough for God or trying to do this. These all, you know, just like a dog chasing his tail, you ain't getting anywhere.
Yeah.
It's like when you got saved the first time. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't be good enough. You couldn't say the right things or anything to get saved in the first place. I think a lot of times, I don't know about y'all, but I know like me, a lot of times we try to do things for God apart from the Holy Spirit. We try to decide for the Holy Spirit, this is what's wrong with my life, so I'm going to try to fix it instead of letting Him do what He does and Him showing me. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I think then sometimes we dump that on other people and we forget, wait a minute, God accepted them
however
they look, whatever they're doing.
Yeah.
He says, you know what, you're good enough. I love you just like you are, just the way you are. And if God needs to change it, then let that person fall in love with Jesus first. Because
exactly.
If you're going to somebody, you're going to do anything in the world to please them.
Exactly.
You know, not out of begrudging or not because I'm afraid, you know, if I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell kind of thing.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't work that way. You know, let people fall in love with Jesus and see Jesus in us. They're going to want to change.
Yeah.
Because they're in love with Him.
Exactly.
You know, and I was going to tell you one other thing about that, about the youth. I don't know. I've said this before, and I believe it. Is I think a lot of times in the church, we want to be an alternative to the world, and we've got that backwards.
Yeah.
The world is an alternative to Christ, not the other way around.
Exactly.
You know, we don't have to compete with them.
Yeah.
You know?
We should be a church that's so prayerful, so in love with Jesus, that His presence is here.
Amen.
His presence is inside where we are. That where we go, His presence goes with us. Know what I'm saying? And we can change the atmosphere of the places that we go. When all of us collectively gather together here in this church, the presence of God should be here. Because our hearts are right with God. We are praying, and we're not perfect, but we're loving one another. Amen? And when they come into this church, Lord willing, they'll sense the love of God, the presence of God here, and that will change the heart. Amen? You know, sometimes, you know, we can do a teaching like this or preach a sermon from the pulpit, and sometimes, you know, it goes in one ear out the other. And I mean, I'm not saying it always happens like that. Lord willing, it doesn't always happen like that. You know what I mean? But sometimes it's not always the message so much as it is the presence of God dwelling and gripping the heart and soul of people. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Of course, with good preaching, we need that. Don't misunderstand. And teaching, we need it. But all of that coupled together will reach the heart. Amen? If we're going to be critical and judgmental, I've been there. I remember when I first got saved, I began to think I was all that. I began to think I was all this. You know, and I remember when God began to bring me out of that place. You see, when you're first saved, God's holding you in His arms. Amen? It seems like it's not that it's easy, but it's like to serve God seems so easy. And so I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm growing in the Lord, and I remember I began to be critical of others. Why are they doing this? They should not be doing that. And I began to think, wow, why are they doing that? They should be doing this. And I began to get onto my soapbox in my heart, and I began to criticize, and I began to condemn, and I began to say, thou shalt not. I was getting and taking on a religious spirit, believe it or not. And I remember as God began to get His hand and just slowly withdraw. You see, at first He's holding on to my hand. He's helping me walk everywhere. But He began to let me go. Amen? And show me how hard or without His help I can't do it. And before you knew it, when I would be wanting to point the finger, before you knew it, I was tripping up and I was flat on my face. I was struggling with something and then struggling with something else. And then before you knew it, I'm like, God, have mercy on me. I need your grace. I need your help. I don't know how to do it. And I'm just there and before you know it, because God let me get into the mud, and you come out of it and you begin to look at people differently, and you see them struggling like you were, and you remember the grace that you needed, now you're going to be more graceful to them instead of being condemning. Amen? You'll be more helpful rather than thinking you've got to just, you know, kick them while they're down. You know, sometimes we can do that in our religiosity. We've got to be careful with that. Amen? But God sometimes allows us to fall flat on our face and hurt. And you're like struggling and you don't know which way is up. And then he takes you out of that so that you can see people differently because you've been through some things. Amen? How many of you want to be mature in the Lord?
Amen.
If you want to be mature, he's going to take you through some things. Amen? All I say is this, because sometimes it gets hard. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you never give up.
Amen.
Amen? Remember, God loves you. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. God loves you. He's in control. He's not lost control. And he's doing something beautiful in your life. Amen?
Amen.
And in the end, you'll be able to help people through situations because you have been there. I don't care how difficult it may be. It might even be something that you did. You did the wrong. You did the sin. It's whatever. But God is able to turn it around. What the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it around for good. How many of you know that?
Amen.
Praise God. Woo, man. Just be holy took us there. Is that a good, it's a good topic though. We got to chew on that one for a while. Amen. Let's go to another one here because it's very appropriate and then we'll stop. We've got to love one another. How many of you know that God is calling us as God's people to love each other? The Bible says that they will know that we are his disciples in how we love one another.
Amen.
The Bible would say in 1 John, how can we say we love God if we can't love our brother? How can we say we love God? If we can't love our brother who is seen, how can we say we love God who is unseen?
Amen.
Love. And it says it here, verses 22 through 25, and it says this, since your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth through the Spirit unto a genuine brotherly love, love one another deeply with a pure heart. I like the way the King James says it there. It says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's got to be a fervence with it. Like, we've got to be intentional about our love. Amen? But love one another deeply with a pure heart, for you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word that was preached to you. We must love one another with a pure heart fervently. We should be very intentional about how we treat our brothers and our sisters. Amen? I'm talking about young, old. I'm talking about those that are young in the faith and even mature in the faith. Amen? We've got to love each other. We've got to be very intentional about our love that we show to our brothers and our sisters. Amen? Love. True, true love. True love. That agape love. Is a love that doesn't change. I mean, sometimes we make mistakes and sometimes people hurt us. How many of you have been hurt in the church?
Amen.
Right? I mean, people in the church are human. Sometimes they're having a bad day. Sometimes they have a bad mood. Sometimes they're struggling and they're lashing out from the struggle. How many of you have ever seen, you know, when a dog is hurt and it doesn't know how to respond, so it responds with a growl? Normally that dog wouldn't do that, but it's hurt, so it responds with a growl. Have you ever been around a person that's been hurt, and they lash out at you? Sometimes don't look at the lashing. Stop and think and pray, God, what hurt them? What really made them act the way that they're acting? Amen?
Amen.
We've got to learn to see deeper than what we just are seeing right there. We've got to learn to see beyond it. Amen? But we've got to love one another. You and I, as Christian people, should not be talking about our brother and sister behind their back. Amen? We should be prayerful for them. God, help them. Strengthen them. We've been hurt by someone, we don't respond with hurt, we respond with love. Amen? By grace, by God's grace. Sometimes we've been hurt in such a way, you know, God doesn't call us to be best friends with them, but he's still calling us to be a loving people. Amen? Amen. We've got to be a people that don't hold grudges, that don't hold unforgiveness, but that we deal with these issues sometimes in our heart and we pray, God, help me to forgive. Help me to love. Help me to let it go. You know, grudges are like a prison that you can grip someone with. But if we let go of that grudge, it frees them. Sometimes they don't even know why or what happened, but somehow they feel better because there's been a grip, a grudge. If we let it go, amen? But we've got to be a people that are getting along by God's grace and by God's help, amen? But the Bible says clearly, how will they know that you are my disciples, but that you love one another? He's called us to that. That is a statement that's reiterated in all of the New Testament. We've got to be a people that love, amen? Amen? Not only the household of God, I mean, we should be loving one another more than anybody else, but we've got to be a loving people even to the community out there, amen? We've got to be willing to love, to give, to lay down our lives so as to help them, and God will give us the grace to do so, amen?
I just have a funny story. It actually just happened last night, and it kind of goes with this, but coaching the high school basketball team, and we know the center has always had this reputation. I don't know. It's just the belief, and sometimes you see it. We're Hispanic,
Mexican,
whatever. But our kids were playing for a championship last night, and we have these three officials that we just know completely feel like we are against our center boys, our center population. And after the game, it was just like, it was an intense game. There was calls that should never been called, and me and being official and all that, we know all that. And after the game, it was just like, hey, these guys, I don't know, and do that. And not knowing, you know, we started talking behind it. You know, kind of like making these, like you're saying, you know, talking about the accusations and all that, but then inside of like, just be quiet. You know, and so just gotta pray for them. But it's easy to talk about people.
Oh, it's very easy. Very easy.
All the kind of mentality they have.
Yeah.
How they feel about certain people. So it is hard.
It is. It is.
And I catch myself. I don't know if she did, but just talking about oh, they shouldn't even be here. And we should do this. And we should do that. And like, and I started like, you know, it's not up to me.
It can be tough.
I just told them they had ugly shoes.
They had ugly shoes. No, it can be tough. It's a thing that God, you know, God's going to deal with us. I mean, it's not like all of a sudden, you know, from this day on, we're talking about it in church, so all of a sudden now we're going to be able to love everybody. It's not going to be easy. I mean, it's going to be something we will deal with until the time that Jesus takes us home. We're going to struggle with things. We're going to struggle with wanting to talk sometimes. Sometimes we're going to want to hold a grudge. Sometimes we're going to be angry. I mean, God's going to be dealing with us, but thank God that He is dealing with us. Amen. And so it's not like it's going to end all of a sudden, but, you know, over time, Lord willing, it'll be a little bit easier maybe to forgive. Amen. Or whatever. But sometimes, even after the fact, being mature in the Lord for years, something can just come down the pipe you didn't expect and it was horrible and there you are dealing with that struggle again. You know, but in it all, God is still dealing with us, and thank God that He is. Amen? But we must be a loving people. We must love one another. There's no doubt about it. It's a part of the sanctification process. He wants us to be holy, but He's also urging us to love one another. We can't escape it. And if we're going to love God with all of our hearts, then we're going to be loving our neighbor as ourselves. You know, that's the chiefest commandments. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? He says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says the second one is just like it, or on an equal plane, and it's love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're never going to be able to escape God dealing with that love issue. Amen? But Lord willing, as God sanctifies us more and more, we're going to be more loving, more kind as God deals with us and the days go by. Thank God. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stop there. We'll continue right from there next time. Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all that you are bringing out through your word. And I thank you that, Lord, through the discussion that has happened, I pray that, Lord God, it would be used to teach us and bring home truths. I pray that, Lord, it wouldn't hinder us in any way. And I pray that most of all, that Lord, you'd help us as your people to grow in you, that we would mature in our faith, and that Lord, you'd help us to be a people that shine brightly in this dark and crooked world. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing a beautiful work. And so we commit it all into your hands, and we pray you'd bless the remainder of our service together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'll go around.